As I mentioned in the first hour, the sermon this morning at 9 and this one are tied together. They started out as one sermon, quite a bit more than I have in either of these, but I've whittled them down to two lessons of reasonable length. And I want to start again in Psalm 90. Where the psalmist talks about numbering our days. As we mentioned earlier, Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. It is thought to have been written during the time of the wandering in the wilderness. It is probably best remembered for verse 10. I suspect a number of people know verse 10 and not much else of the psalm, unfortunately. We will begin with this lesson in verse 7. Moses writes, "For we have been consumed by your anger, by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." It is believed that he's writing about those who are falling in the wilderness, dying, not allowed to enter into the land of Canaan because of their unbelief. They cannot hide their iniquities from God. He is aware of them. He has placed their iniquities, as it were, right before him in plain sight. Even the things they've tried to hide, their secret sins, as it were, they are there in the light of his presence, unhidden from the Lord. "And so all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." And then probably the best known verse, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." We spent a few minutes earlier talking about the heart of wisdom, gaining a heart of wisdom, that people learn. I believe in this psalm that those who are in judgment, those who are falling in the wilderness, we can look at that judgment of God. We can understand the power of his anger. We can see it. These people who refuse to believe, refuse to trust, they will die in the wilderness. And so we can see the Lord's anger. We can behold the Lord's anger. And we can see that our fear of him, our reverence for him, ought to be parallel to that fearful sight. That as great as his judgment is, as great as his fury is, our fear of him, our reverence of him ought to be the same. We ought to stand in awesome fear of God. And so Moses makes this entreaty, "Teach us to number our days." The Lord wants us, by inspired writing of Moses here, the Lord wants us to number our days, to understand that we have a finite number of days. We don't know how many days that will be, but we have a finite number of days, and the Lord wants us to take that time and to spend it wisely, to try to gain a heart of wisdom, to look at the judgments from the past, to look at the mighty works that he has done, to learn from that, to learn the uncertainty of life, the transitory nature of life, the brevity of life, and to spend our time here preparing for eternity. Number our days. I probably mentioned it before. Can't recall at the moment, but Coach Bryant used to talk about those who want to win. He would say that it's not just the will to win, it's the will to prepare to win that makes the difference. And likewise for us, it's not just the desire to go to heaven, it's the desire to prepare to go to heaven, to do now what God has told us we must do. We sometimes sing the song, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. When we sing that, when we read that, is that our sincere daily prayer? Do we desire to be planted on higher ground, to stand on higher ground? Are we gaining new heights every day? Or have we somewhere plateaued? Have we grown this much and then we've sort of just plateaued there? No more growth. That's not what God desires. God wants us to look at the judgments He's passed in the days before, to look at the mighty works that He's accomplished, to trust in Him and to seek Him daily, to prepare to live with Him eternally. So with that in mind, let us purpose in our hearts. Let us make up our minds to attain higher ground, to grow, to at the end of this year be more than we were at the beginning, spiritually, in a way that matters, that we number these days, that we redeem the time, that we make the best use of our time. A lot of ways we might suggest to do that. I would offer that we commit ourselves to three simple practices. You can add to this list, alter this list. This is as much suggestion as anything for how we might grow. And I think the first one is obvious, daily Bible reading. When you were young, your teachers may have been like mine. You go to Bible study on Sunday morning, and the first thing that was done was raise your hand for a number of Bible, daily Bible readers. How many people read the Bible every day this week? It was an honor system, but you would raise your hand if you'd read the Bible. Some teachers would ask you to keep up with how many chapters you read and tell them how many chapters you had read. That's not a bad thing. Most of us have many excuses, reasons why maybe we haven't read the Bible today or yesterday. But I don't want to stand before God trying to explain why I've not treasured His Word enough to read it. I read the story of a man recently. If I called his name, you would know it. He's a very well-known man. He said he had read the Bible once a day once a year for the past 40 years. He'd read it 40 times. He was much older than 40 years old. But that spoke well of his efforts. I've told you about Ralph Gregg. Ralph has passed away. I know I've mentioned him in the past. He was an elder in the church where I was a boy. And passed away recently. I'd run into Ralph from time to time at Walmart or somewhere. He'd be waiting for his car and he'd be reading a Bible. He had no shame in holding his Bible in a public place and reading. That's how he passed that time, was to read. I don't know how many times Ralph had read the Bible, but I'm pretty sure it was more than the number of years he'd lived. If we purpose in our hearts to read the Bible, and you probably know the old advice, which translation should I read? Well, the best translation is the one you will read. Get one you will read. Don't let that be an obstacle to you. Read. And don't just read and then, you know, you can read sometimes and realize that you may have read 20 verses and don't have any clue what you just read. So you have to back up and read it again. But let us commit ourselves to reading and then to examining ourselves, to using what we read to examine ourselves, to see where we are in comparison to what God wants us to be, and then daily prayer. I have a fear for Christians, myself included, that we don't spend enough time in prayer, private prayer. We see people in the Bible. David speaks of reading three times a day. Daniel is known for having read three times a day. If you strictly looked at the law, a morning worship and an evening worship daily, maybe twice a day would have possibly been the standard if someone truly wanted to try to please God. But here were two people, at least two, that spoke of reading three times a day. Of praying three times a day. When we think about God's Word, it's the bread of life. It's embodied in Christ. When Satan tempted Jesus with the if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was hungry. I'm persuaded personally that he was preparing himself for his ministry by restricting his body to no food, water only, devoting himself to prayer as he began his ministry to overcome the challenge of the human body. He overcame it. He was, we might say, starving. And so he's challenged. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He could have easily. He knew it. Satan knew it. And yet his answer, it is written, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus understood that our sustenance, what we truly need, is not bread, but rather the bread of life. What we truly need is not food in the physical form to turn these stones to bread, but to trust in God. And so he set that before Satan. What we really need is found in God's Word and in our trust in it. And Jesus assured us that God will care for his children. We need not be worried. Not that too many of us are about these things, I wouldn't think. Not in the way they might have been in the first century. But Jesus preached. Matthew 6:31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? I don't know that many of us have ever been very close to that, not in a very long time. The Gentiles eagerly seek after all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sometimes we spend all our time worrying about tomorrow in a manner that cripples us today. And Jesus says, trust God. He will provide. Even through his word, he provides. He teaches us to work with our hands to provide for ourselves, and if we have more than we need, to assist another. God's Word gives the direction of life on these things. It's not some magical, mystical, providential care, except that it is, in one sense. but it comes primarily through His Word. He teaches us how to live, how to provide, that He will take care of us. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about tomorrow. We need to learn to appreciate God's Word. 119th Psalm, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." If you're like me, you memorize that. "Oh, how love I thy law." The psalmist loved the law. And he writes about it. "It is my meditation all the day." It's something the psalmist carried with him day by day. It was always there in his mind, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation. It was God's word that was leading him. That was his purpose. That was his intent. So he begins the 12th stanza of this poem. And then he continues in that same vein, verses 98 and 99. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." I taught a class once where we were studying through some of the Psalms, and it was mostly teenagers, a few college students, and I asked in this verse 98, "What is ever his?" And the answer was his enemies. His enemies are always his. No, no, no. It's the commandments of God that are always His. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." These are things you can put in your heart. They can go with you. They will see you through. "I have more insight. I have better understanding, even than my teachers." Why? Were they not smart? Oh, I'm sure they were. But it is the testimonies of the Lord, His meditation on those, that give Him the insight and the understanding that goes beyond even those who had taught Him. Such is the Word of God. It is our wisdom. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6, "See, behold, look," that's the idea, "I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Moses is telling the people, "I've taught you. I've taught you what God commanded me to teach you. I've given you His statutes, His commandments. You take these with you. You possess them, keep them, do them. It is your wisdom. It is your understanding. Even in the sight of these heathen nations, which they were to destroy, which they failed to destroy, but that's another discussion. Even in the sight of the nations of the world, a nation that trusts God, that does what they're told by God, they can be looked at as wise, even by those who may not agree with them. But God's Word is our wisdom. 119th Psalm again. I hope you've studied it quietly and diligently. It is a most wonderful psalm. And it speaks in almost every verse of God's statutes and His commandments. A very familiar verse, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word shows me the way in which I should walk." Verse 140. "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." 148, "My eyes anticipate the night watches that I might meditate on your word." This idea that he anticipates, and it's worded several different ways in different translations, the sense of it seems to be, here is one who understands these divisions in the night, the night watches. He anticipates them. And the sense that most get from it is in anticipating these night watches, he starts early to meditate on God's word. Because there are these assignments at night. There are watches all through the night. So he anticipates, though, and he begins to meditate early on God's word. That's the sense that most seem to, and it's worded quite differently in different translations. Verse 169, our reading must have purpose. We're not just reading to raise our hand in a Bible class, which was one of the dangers of daily Bible reading. There was one child I knew took the shortest chapter in the Bible, read it over and over and over and over and over and over and over, raised his hand, how many verses? It'd be like 70 verses, like, wow. He wasn't reading with a purpose other than to raise his hand and have a big number. That's sort of a waste of time. We are to have a purpose. Same Psalm, 119, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Our purpose is to know God, to understand his will, to discern what he wants for us in our lives and how to please him, to try to understand what he is giving us. And with that understanding comes self-examination. We start to look inward. We start to look at our own lives. We have this testimony of God. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who had so many challenges as a church, in chapter 13, as he's closing, he says, test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, to put yourself to that test, to prove yourself by God's word, you have to understand God's word. And that requires reading God's word and studying God's word and meditating on God's word and thinking about these things and then applying God's word to your own life. Test yourself, examine yourself, prove yourself that you are in Christ Jesus. Unless, of course, you're not. And then that examination should lead you to seek whatever correction is necessary. We measure ourselves by God's word, not by one another. You know, the silly idea that I may be bad, but I'm better than him. So, we measure ourselves against God's word, not against one another. We don't get to pick and choose because we'd probably choose somebody we thought we were better than that person. I'm doing better than him. I'm doing better than her. So what? Rise to the challenge of God's word. Live by his will. Measure me, you. Measure ourselves by his will, by his guidance. And the goal could not be more plainly stated. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Rightly dividing in older translations. That's the goal. I study God's word. I read God's word. I test myself against God's word with the goal of a diligence that presents myself to God as one who is numbering my days, as one who has gained a heart of wisdom, as one who works for the Lord and does so in a way that I don't need to be ashamed because I have accurately handled God's word in my life. Whether I'm teaching, whether I'm working with my own children or someone else's, whether I'm studying with adults, whether I'm just working for my own improvement in life, this is the goal. We sing, "Have thine own way." That's a challenge. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. I've yielded myself to the Lord. I've given myself to him. I will stay still while, like a potter, he molds me into what he wants me to be. That occurs through the reading of his will, the study of his will, the treasuring it up in our hearts, and then examining ourselves by it, measuring ourselves by it. That's how we do this. It should not just be a song that we either enjoy singing or hope that we can get to the next one soon. And it comes from Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Now, what is so interesting about that is they were not when Isaiah wrote that. It would be interesting if they were. If it had been a true statement of God's people, it would have been a wonderful thought. But Israel was not living up to Isaiah's prayerful thought. Not when he wrote that. It doesn't take long reading around the context to understand he's talking about a people that for the most part have turned away from God. But this is his prayer. This is his desire. It ought to be ours. And it ought to lead us to ask, am I yielding to the potter's hand? Am I remaining still while he molds me and makes me according to his word, according to his will? Are we giving God's word free course? Are we doers of his word, not just hearers? Does it show through? It will, you know. It will show through in our speech. It will show through in our dress. It will show through in our habits and our attitudes and our good works and our worship. It will show through in everything we do. And yes, I understand that there are some of us that have come to a time in our life when we're not able to do as much. Maybe we're hardly able to do anything. But it will show through. It will show through in what we are able to do. We were taught again and again and again as a child growing up that one of those tests is when you get angry, when something goes wrong, when you slam the door on your hand, you break something you didn't mean to, something doesn't go your way. What comes out of your mouth? Is it wholesome? Or is it awful? It will show through. We can take the measure of ourselves by listening to ourselves, by hearing our thoughts. God hears them. We're not hiding anything from God. 119th Psalm again, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Are you a someday person? I'm going to get around to that. I am someday. Soon. Someday. Soon. I will. I'm going to change. I'm going to do better. Soon. Tomorrow. Monday. First of next month. February 1, are you one of those people? Because that's nothing more than an effort not to do it, no matter how well-intentioned it is. And it's not what we see in this psalmist. I've promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Judge me by your word. I considered my ways, turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened, did not delay to keep your commandments. That's what God wants from us. That's what he holds up as the standard by which we ought to be measuring myself, yourself. I guess we would be ourselves. We ought to be measuring ourselves against the standard of his word, against what he expects of us. So we read and we examine ourselves and we maintain a relationship of prayer. We talk to our God because we love him, because he loves us. We just want to talk with him, lay our cares out for him to hear. Psalm of David, Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur and he will hear my voice. 3 times a day. He writes of that constant relationship, David does, based on ancient headings. 3 times a day he turns to God. 3 times a day he lays all his cares on the Lord. It's a verse that's translated in various ways. I think the New American Standard has captured it. Older translations say, I will pray and that most instantly. Bishop's Bible, if I remember. Will I pray and make a noise? The Geneva Bible. Will I pray and cry aloud? I think that's the King James. But every one of them shows an incessant prayer, a constant relationship, that I will cry out to the Lord. I will lay my cares at his feet. I will put my trust in him. It includes prayer that praises, that thanks, and that entreats help. Because he cares for us. This was the pattern of David's life. I would suggest that he might have fallen out of that pattern when he fell into sin. The two don't generally go together. I think the sense we see in the Psalms is when he fell into that dreadfulness of sin, he stopped talking to God. And it just ate him up inside. Until Nathan came. And by the will of God, encouraged him to change. And he did. Jesus encouraged prayer, Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Pray all the time. Paul charged the Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17. There's never a day when things are going so well or so badly that you ought to skip a day. Don't think I'll pray today. Top of the world, things are going great. I ain't got time for it. Things are so bad, I don't even feel like praying. We don't skip a day. We sometimes sing a very old song that for reasons I'm not sure I understand has been assigned to children. Did you think to pray? I think that's an adult song. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Did you? We can dismiss that as a children's song. It's a lovely children's song. It's a wonderful thing to teach children. It's easy to remember. But wouldn't that apply to you and me? Did you think to pray? On the first day of a new year, the first day of a new month, the first day of a new week, a day of worship, in your hustle and bustle to get here, did you think to pray? Did you sue for love and favor as a shield from the one who can give it? That's a challenge, isn't it? So easy to get up and get started and not do the most important things. So as we start a new year, I would offer you these three goals. Let us commit ourselves anew. To daily Bible reading, self-examination, and daily prayer. I am wholeheartedly persuaded if we do those things, they will lead to other things. Because the effort to serve God makes us stronger. The effort to do what we should do helps us do what we should do. The knowledge of God's Word, if we study carefully and apply it in our lives, helps us grow to be who God wants us to be and to prepare us to live in heaven. Because if we die unprepared, we won't live in heaven. We will die and die again. Jesus does not want that to happen. God does not want that to happen. He's not willing that any should be lost. He wants everyone to come to salvation. The invitation is Christ's. If you're subject to that invitation this morning, publicly or privately, won't you come while we stand together?